Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul has been talking about this gospel ministry given him by the mercy of God. He emphasizes the light of the gospel and the power of the gospel and the primacy of the gospel, meaning that the gospel ministry is about the gospel. It's not about the gospel minister. Paul's been making that point. It's about the gospel itself, which is the power of God for the salvation of all who would believe it. God's gracious redemption of sinners was accomplished by Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit applies this redemption to those who would turn from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, surrender their lives to him. And it's God's plan for the apostle to deliver this good news. That's this gospel ministry. And of course, it's not limited to Paul, is it? Jesus has commissioned his church, that is, every believer, to this gospel ministry. Which is why 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is so helpful to us. Paul is teaching us many helpful things about gospel ministry throughout the chapter. But I want to draw your attention to verse 15. In verse 15, Paul, I think, summarizes the gospel ministry with these three points. In verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul addresses three things in that verse. Evangelism. Evangelism is extending grace to more and more people in salvation. The Christian life. The Christian life is expressed as one of increasing thanksgiving in praise and worship to God. And the glory of God is the goal or the purpose of all things. Those are the three things that Paul kind of highlights here. So gospel ministry doesn't end with just the proclaiming of the gospel. It doesn't even end with the conversion of the sinner. It ends with the glory of God, which of course never ends. Paul is telling us today that even when the proclaiming is hard, and even when the conversions are few, the resurrection glory to come is totally worth it. That's what he says. Because it all redounds to the glory of God. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. This is our third sermon in the chapter, and so it's kind of been chopped up for us. I just want to pull the whole thing together a little bit by reading all of chapter 4. We'll be focusing this morning on verses 13 to 18. This is the word of the Lord. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us, preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of God. Now, Paul begins chapter 4 by saying, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart in this gospel ministry, in verse 1. And he says it again at the end of chapter, in verse 16. See, that's why we do not lose heart, he says. Why? Why is Paul saying at the beginning, at the end, we don't lose heart? Well, apparently, somehow, some way, in some interaction, the Corinthians have brought it up. And it's not hard to understand why. When Paul wandered into Corinth, he wasn't very impressive looking. He wasn't well-dressed. He wasn't well-spoken. He worked as a tent maker to pay his bills. Paul even admits that when he brought this gospel ministry to town, he was weak and he was trembling, full of fear. So his critics have either asked him or accused him of having lost heart. He looks to them like a failure, not like a success. You know, maybe there's a problem with Paul's gospel. Maybe that's why he looks beat down the way he is. And to that, Paul sets the record straight in verses 1 to 6. There's no problem with Paul's gospel. This is the only gospel, the only message that reconciles sinners to God and brings eternal life. And everyone who will be saved by believing it. Because it is God himself who shines the light of Jesus Christ in men's hearts. God is the powerful one who shined the light in the darkness by his word. And God is the powerful one who shines the light of the gospel in the darkness of human hearts so that they would know Jesus Christ in his glory. So we don't lose heart in this gospel ministry, Paul says. If we did, we might tamper with the gospel, thinking we could make it more saving than God already has. But instead, we preach it just as we received it, and God saves sinners. That's what it does. And that's what we're supposed to do. We don't lose heart because the gospel we preach is the same gospel that has saved us. So we know it's from God, and we know it's the only gospel that saves, just like Paul. But that's not all. It seems that the Corinthians have also raised Paul's many sufferings as evidence that Paul should lose heart in his gospel ministry. My goodness, Paul, after all the beatings you've taken, haven't you lost heart yet? You know, if Paul's gospel ministry really does save from sin and death and yields holiness and produces life, surely Paul would not suffer so much. Those things just don't go together. They have just a touch of prosperity gospel in mind, don't they? And many Christians today mistakenly have that same expectation of health and wealth, or at least not being beaten and shipwrecked as often as Paul was, if the gospel really is the blessing of life. And it is. So in verses 7 to 12, Paul set the record straight on that too. Paul says, yes, I am weak. In fact, every believer is a weak vessel, but a weak vessel that contains the powerful gospel. Now, if the Apostle Paul is weak because of what he suffered as a gospel minister, I'm not sure how to describe myself. It would be something less than weak, because I have not suffered in the body anything like what Paul had suffered. In fact, we could all get an inferiority complex compared to Paul in regards to suffering for the gospel. That doesn't mean we're supposed to go find new ways to suffer. The Bible does not instruct us to go one-up Paul in suffering. We live in different contexts, and our ministry looks different than the apostles' first century establishing of the church. The point is for us to not avoid gospel ministry in order to avoid suffering. that would be a lack of faith on our part. Jesus says that even we have enough suffering for today already. We don't have to try to one-up Paul in order to be faithful. So the question is, in what way are we weak? Paul says we're weak like earthen vessels. In what way are we weak? Well, we're weak because we're in the flesh. We're flesh. We're even sinful flesh. We're so easily afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, right? We suffer in gospel ministry. We display the death of Christ in our lives. We display those things. And yet, even in our weakness, the gospel is powerful to sustain us and protect us from being crushed, despairing, forsaken, and destroyed in gospel ministry. That's what Paul writes in those verses. That is the resurrection of Christ being manifested in our lives as well. So, we don't lose heart. Christ is in you by his Spirit. You do carry the death of Christ in you when you take up your cross daily and follow him. And you do carry the resurrection life in Jesus in you, just as he sustains you now and for the rest of your life, until he returns and transforms your weak body into a glorified body like his. And that's where Paul goes next, to resurrection glory, in verse 13. He writes, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul quotes something from the Old Testament. Paul reaches back into the book of Psalms and he pulls forward the experience of the psalmist in Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, the psalmist has reason to lose heart, but he doesn't. Sounds like Paul, right? The psalmist has reason to lose heart, but he doesn't. Listen to his affliction. In Psalm 116, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, pray, deliver my soul." Psalm 116, verses 3 and 4. That's his anguish. The psalmist believed, though, by faith, that the Lord would deliver him from those things. Faith. He believed it, and so he prayed. And that's exactly what the Lord did in the next couple of verses. "Gracious is the Lord," the psalmist writes, "and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me." That's verses 5 and 6. And then he goes on to say, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Verses 8 and 9 in Psalm 116. You know, when you put that with what we read just before, it sounds like the psalmist carries the death of Christ in his body so that the life of Christ might also be manifest in his body, doesn't it? So in the midst of affliction, this psalmist had faith that the Lord would deliver him from death so that he would continue to walk in the land of the living. What that spirit of faith, the psalmist said, he says, "I believed and so I spoke." See, faith can't stay silent. Faith can't stay silent. In the midst of affliction, having that same spirit of faith, in the midst of affliction, Paul says, "We also speak. We also believe, and so we also speak," just like that psalmist, who seems to be in a similar situation to Paul. What is it that Paul believes such that he speaks? That he will be delivered from death. He says, "We speak knowing that God who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus." Paul does not fear affliction because he knows that God will raise him from the dead with Jesus. And not only himself, but the Corinthians too. Did you see that? Paul always has his eye on the church. God will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into Jesus' presence. Remember how Paul defined godly boasting back in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, he said, on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast in us and we will boast in you. On that day, they will be boasting of the grace of God in one another's lives. We will all be boasting of the resurrection power of God in glorified bodies right in front of Jesus, is what Paul says. We know that. We believe that. Now, Paul has already explained our bodily resurrection. He just explained it to the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20, says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ is the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And Paul is confident. He's confident in this. So if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. He wrote that in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Still, his eye is on the church. When Paul writes in verse 15, for it is all for your sake, you, Corinthians, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Yet, when we read that, what we realize is that what benefits believers glorifies God. What benefits believers glorifies God. Silly Corinthians, don't you get it? Faithful gospel ministry extends more and more grace to more and more people, more of the light of Christ's gospel shining in the dark hearts of sinners, more and more people freed from sin, filled with hope. But gospel ministry doesn't stop right there at evangelism. It goes on, right? Those who are saved and brought into the church increase in thanksgiving to God. Yes, thanksgiving increases because the number of souls being saved, that's kind of a matter of volume, if you will, but also in terms of degree. The grace of God in individual lives, your life, my life, and the grace of God operating in the church, our life together, is constantly multiplying reasons and benefits for believers to increase in deeper and more meaningful thanksgiving. And when Paul says, it's all for your sake, he doesn't just mean that the lost get saved. He also means the saved grow in holiness and maturity, whose faith is strengthened, so to speak, and who we are being transformed from one degree of holiness to another by the Spirit who indwells them. You and I are learning how completely dependent we are on God. You and I are trusting more and more in God. And we're giving thanks in ways we didn't before. Aren't you thanking God in ways to extremes that you never went before to thank God as you realize what he has done for you and how he sustains you and grows you? But even that is not the final goal of gospel ministry. What benefits us glorifies God. All of this grows the church, it improves believers, and it is ultimately to the glory of God. He gets credit. He gets the praise for it. He's the one we point to and said, he did it. Right? It's Godward, then, evangelism that we're to have. It's Godward thanksgiving, then, that we're to have, so that the gospel redounds to the glory of God. And because of that, we don't lose heart. It's all landing in the right place when it lands to the glory of God. We don't lose heart, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Well, of course we don't lose heart in gospel ministry. Because our hearts are being renewed every single day, all day long. See, Paul's outer nature is his physical body. Paul's inner self or inner nature, it's his heart and soul. That's what he's pointing. He's pointing to the center of our being where our will and our beliefs and our affections lie. And Paul says, physically, he's deteriorating. Paul is physically deteriorating. You know, we could just launch a sermon on aging right now. Anybody feel that? Right? How about the guy up there preaching in a boot? Yeah, any deterioration going on? Right? And that's part of it. That's part of it. I think Paul has more in mind the mileage. It's not the age, it's the mileage. Daily physical suffering and distresses, they've taken a toll on the apostle. They take a toll on us too. But inwardly, Paul is being continually renewed spiritually. How? Well, it's the kind of renewal that Paul prays for the believers in the church in Ephesus. In Ephesus chapter 3, verse 14. If you want to turn there, you can. In Ephesus chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the renewal Paul's talking about. You know, I think when we talk about gospel ministry, and we're talking about it a lot here, we tend to focus on transactional things, like how can we most effectively present the gospel to Gen Z? Now, it's a good question to ask and a good thing to think about. Or we'll focus on pragmatic things, like how can we reach more people more quickly, giving less offense. Maybe technology would do that for us. Well, it's important to consider technology. But the gospel ministry is always very relational. And that's where Paul is right here. He's talking about gospel ministry, and he's talking about something that's very relational, beginning with our relationship with Jesus. The Jesus you know and love is with you as you tell others about him. The Jesus who died to save you rose to take care of you. He is renewing you by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit inside of you right now. He's strengthening you by the love of God, rooted and grounded in the love of God. The Spirit is transforming you into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another as you walk by faith in gospel ministry. See, Paul is describing something very real, believer. He's describing something very real and very present in every believer's life. You are being made new by the resurrection power of God, wielded by the Spirit of God in your inner nature right now. And then Paul goes on to help us to explain something that's really, really useful in this life, which is having an eternal perspective rooted in that resurrection power which is at work in you for the glory of God. If you know that's true, then you need to be thinking in terms of it and acting out in terms of that truth. Paul says you need to have this perspective in verses 17 and 18. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things that are seen, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How are we to think about our affliction in light of the glory of God to come? So that we don't lose heart. Remember, that's what frames chapter 4. You don't lose heart, you don't lose heart. Well, look at the words Paul uses. The burden of our affliction in this age is light compared to the weight of the glory we will experience in the age to come. Your burden isn't heavy and glory isn't light. Your burden's light. And the glory will be heavy. It'll be weighty. It'll be substantial. You know, any suffering for Christ in the end, it'll be hardly worth mentioning. That's kind of how Paul's talking about. And the burden of affliction is only momentary compared to the glory of the coming age, which is eternal. We will receive the glory of God way out of proportion with our temporary troubles. Way out, beyond comparison. And having that perspective now, rooted in faith, and the love of God will renew us day by day. So Paul instructs us. He says, church, do this. Look not to the things that are seen, but look to the things that are unseen. Look not to the things that are seen, but look to the things that are unseen. Put your eyes in the right place. Gain this perspective. Look at the things that can only be seen by faith. In Romans chapter 18, verse 18, Paul says it this way. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It hasn't been revealed to us yet, but it is to be revealed to us. I think this is important. Paul's not contrasting things that are visible now with things that are not visible now. Right? You might take this as a passage and say, well, Paul's talking about some earthly physical material things, and he's also talking about the spirit world. That's not what he's doing. That's not what he's doing here. Paul's not contrasting things that are visible now with things that are not visible now. He's contrasting what is visible now with what is not yet visible. You can't see it yet. Not with your eyes. Because it's not been revealed yet. It's yet to come. But it will be revealed when Christ returns. It will be revealed when Christ returns. It's the contrast between the already and the not yet. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, Paul says it this way. For in this hope we were saved. Now, the hope he's talking about is the hope of their bodily resurrection. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait. We wait for it with patience. What a helpful perspective. Perspective gains us patience. And patience allows us in our hearts to set our affections on the unseen glory yet to come. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. See, Paul understands that gospel ministry and the suffering that accompanies it and the fruit that it bears is all for the glory of God. The question is, do we? Do we sitting here this morning know that? Do we have the same spirit of faith by which we speak the gospel to the lost for the glory of God? Do we have that same desire for the church to grow in ever-increasing thanksgiving to Christ, all for the glory of God? Does that characterize our gospel ministry? Does that characterize our knowing, and so we speak? Here's another thing, because this can happen to churches too. Churches can have such a view of the glory of God that they forget the first two. Right? The proclaiming and the growing. Some churches wear the badge of the sovereignty and glory of God so prominently that they forget to extend the gospel to more and more people, and they forget to build up the saints in their midst. That can happen too. That's the ditch on the other side of the road. So what about our gospel ministry? Because if we have faith, Paul says, we must speak. What does that say about someone who doesn't speak? It means an evaluation needs to take place. If we have faith, we must speak. The essence of the Christian life is to believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and to confess Him with our lips. Has Jesus saved you? Has He delivered you? Do you have faith in Him? Do you have faith in Him in the midst of affliction? Then you must speak. And you will. Do you know that Christ's Spirit lives in you? Do you know that He's not only sustaining you, but transforming you to be like Christ? Have you received benefits from Him that you can share with others? Blessings that you're able to bless others with? Then you must give increasing thanks. And if you have, you will. And we must live our lives to the glory of God. We must do those things to the glory of God. That's our motivation. That's our goal. That's what we want. That's what we desire. Do you see that God's goal in all of this is to show His power in you? Do you see that? I'm not being man-centered. I'm saying that the Bible says you're gonna preach about Jesus. Many are going to come to believe in Jesus. That makes many who are going to grow in thanksgiving and worship to God. And if you do those things for the glory of God, they will all redound to the glory of God. And all of that is by the power of God. And you, gospel minister. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, but Jesus did not put you on a bench to sit by and watch. He brought you right into the game. He brought you right out onto the field. And He hiked the ball. Right? Go! Game on. Talk about Christ. Share about Christ. Build up your brothers and sisters with truths about Christ. Get together. Worship Christ. Help one another when you need help. Rejoice with one another when there are things to rejoice about. Give thanks always. You are but a receiver of everything you've gotten from Christ. Your position is to give thanks. And to tell everybody why you're giving thanks. And who it is that you're giving thanks to. Those are the things that we're down to the glory of God. He's actually planned to show His power through Christ Fellowship Church. Can you believe it? By faith in Jesus Christ, we're freed from fixating on the things of this age, which is everything we look at all week long. We're freed from fixating on any and all of those things. And if we will, look to the eternal weight of glory to come, because it is certainly and surely unstoppably coming, we will be made new each day on the inside, in our hearts, as we see the light of Christ approaching. And we see that by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is clear to us that we have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. And yet you sustain us so that we're not crushed. With perspective of your glory to come, we're not perplexed or worried or fearful in this age. We look to see you. We long to see you. We want to look to the glory of Christ and see him by faith so that we would act and minister in gospel ministry together for your glory. We pray that you would bring that about, that you would make it so. In Christ's name, amen.